Series through the book of Philippians. It's actually a letter, a short letter written by Paul to the church of Philippi. Last Sunday we read Paul's timeless words in chapter 1, verse 21, probably one of the key passages of the whole book. We looked at it last week. It says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We looked at that very carefully. This is the ultimate statement of commitment. Whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to reflect Christ. Paul was fully committed to Christ in life and, if need be, in death. And we know eventually he did give his life for the Lord. But here's the reality. Listen close now. Living for Christ is more difficult than dying for Christ. Let me say that again. Living for Christ takes more commitment, more courage than dying for Christ. You see, dying for Christ is commitment and courage for one day. You stand up and say, "I'll die for Christ," and it's over. Where living for Christ takes commitment and courage every day, day in, day out, living for Christ. I think that's why Paul says, "You know, I could stay on and live, it'll be for your good. I'll help you. But to me, Christ, to die for Christ would be gain. I'd be in glory with him." Some of us boast, "I love the Lord enough that I would die for him." But let me ask you, do you love the Lord enough to live for him? That's what he really wants. He wants us to live for him, not die for him. Today we're going to transition from this statement, which has the Christian's commitment, to the Christian's conduct, his life. Yes, you're committed to live or die for Christ, but are you willing to live for him? And will your conduct express him and show him? So our key word for today is the word conduct. It's right in our text. You're going to read it in a moment. Conduct is how we live, how we behave. What is our demeanor? The world is watching Christians and wondering how we live. We are under a spiritual microscope. You call yourself a Christian, you have that Christian bumper sticker, you have that church label on your church, on your car, people are going to watch you. They're going to examine your life, your conduct. Do we live in a way that honors Christ or dishonors Christ? Do you live in a way that honors Christ or dishonors Christ? I'm going to read our text. It's in your bulletin. It's only four verses. It's going to be a brief message. Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30. Notice the word conduct in verse 27 as we read. And that's what our message title is, The Christian's Conduct. Beginning in verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too is from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me." That's our text. Let's pause and pray. Father, we do pray that our conduct would be that which would be glorifying to you. Help us to be true followers in life, not just in words. And now, Father, clarify the meanings of these words and help us to make a difference in our life as necessary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go back to verse 27, just the first part. That's where I'll spend most of my time, in this first part of verse 27. He says, only, when all is said and done, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, act as if your life is the gospel. Live a life, conduct yourself in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. We need to back up our commitment when we say we're followers of Christ with our conduct. If we claim to be Christians, then we should behave like Christians. That's so primary and so elementary, but it's so important that we hear it. If we claim to be Christians, we should be living like Christians. One day a soldier was brought before Alexander the Great. He was going to be disciplined for his inappropriate behavior as a soldier in Alexander's army. He says, "Young man, what's your name?" He goes, "Alexander." "What's your name?" "Alexander." To which Alexander the Great said, "Either change your name or change your behavior. Either change your name or change your behavior. Christian? What's your name?" "Christian." "Either change your name or change your behavior. If you're not acting like a Christian, then change your name. Don't call yourself a Christian." Our conduct must match our name. Our behavior must be equivalent to and consistent with our calling as a Christian. I had this close friend. He was a golf pro. He worked at a golf course. When he was at church, he was the sweetest guy. When he was around his kids, he was the sweetest guy. A lovable guy. Everybody loved him. But when he was at work, around other golfers, when he was golfing, every other word was profanity. He was so coarse and so rough. Maybe golf will do that to you. I don't know. I don't play much golf. But there was a disconnect somewhere. He was one way at work and another way at church. This verse says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel." Let me read the same verse in a couple other translations just to get a flavor of what he's saying. This is from the ESV. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." This is from the Message. "Meanwhile, live in such a way that you are a credit to the message of Christ." I like that. Live in such a way that you are a credit to the message of Christ, that your life backs up your message. This is from the New Living Translation. This might be the best of all. It says, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ." You see, this final translation here actually captures the essence of the meaning. Hidden in the word conduct is the word politics or policy or policing. It's the idea of how you live, not politics as in Republicans or Democrats or independents or liberals, but your politics, your way of living is hidden in that word conduct. So the original meaning means you are a citizen of heaven. Let me read that again. "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven while you're on earth, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel," the good news about Christ. So Paul is suggesting that we are citizens of heaven. I know I'm a citizen of earth. I know I'm a citizen of California. But when you become a Christian, you're a citizen of heaven. We read about that in Acts, in this book, Philippians 2, chapter 3, verse 20. It says, your citizenship is in heaven. You can look that up if you wish. We should act and live like we're citizens of heaven. Our conduct should reflect our citizenship. We are, in a sense, ambassadors for Christ on earth. We're ambassadors for heaven. We should live to that level, not to this level, not to an earthly level. Now, the other word that's really important here is the word worthy. You saw it several times. It says to live your life, conduct your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. This word worthy is the same word for scale. Scale. It's the idea that things are out of balance or in balance. When they're in balance, they're worthy. They're equal. There's a consistency there. So our conduct must be in balance with our citizenship. Our conduct should be in balance with our confession. Our life must be in balance with our lips. We can't say one thing and live a different way. We saw enough of that among preachers who preach one thing and do something else, fall into an immoral situation. There was such a disgrace with all the different televangelists that were preaching one thing and doing the other. There's got to be a balance between what you say and what you do, what you preach and how you live. Our behavior must be in balance, must be worthy of our beliefs. So let me ask you, is your conduct consistent with your calling? You're called as a Christian. Do you live one way at the church and one day with your family and another way at work and another way at the golf course? Is there a consistency in your life, a balance? Do you have a Christian bumper sticker but drive like a maniac? That's a disconnect. Don't wear the sticker or else wear the sticker and drive without road rage. You know, you've come up on somebody flashing your lights, want to get by them, and you're honking, and you go by them, and you got that little Jesus sticker on the back. You've negated your message. There can't be a disconnect between our conduct and our confession. By the way, if you're that kind of person, you may be the very one that people say, oh, there's too many hypocrites in the church. They call themselves Christians, but they don't live it. You've heard people say that. It might be you they're talking about. It might be that golf pro friend of mine they're talking about. He's one way at church and another way at work. People are reading your life. They're examining your life. And they're making a decision about Christ. They're not likely to pick up a Bible, but they're going to pick up what you say and what you do. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:3. He says, you are our letter. You are our letter, known and read by all men. He goes on to say, you are a letter written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. We are a living letter that communicates what we believe and who we trust. There's a poem that explains this. It goes, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? I've organized my thoughts this morning around 4 points. You have that outline in your bulletin. Each of these points says what our conduct should be like. Our first one that we've already been talking about is we need to be consistent. Be consistent. That's verse 27. This is Paul is trying to convey here. He says our conduct must be consistent with our calling, with our confession. Are you living a life worthy of the name Christian? If not, what are you going to do about it? Will you go on living a life that denies the Lord that you say you follow? Will you continue on living like you're a citizen of this world? Or with Christ's help, will you become a new creature, new inside, and start living like a citizen of heaven? So that's our first point. Be consistent. Let's go to our second point. Be cooperative. Be cooperative. Verse 27 continues. It says, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, that's Paul speaking. He's writing a letter. In the previous few verses, he says he's hoping that he will be released and get to go see this church. But it may not happen. So he says, whether I come or go, I want to hear a good word about you. What word? That you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's cooperation. That you're working together. You're standing together. You're striving together. There's one spirit, one mind. There's unity among you. Paul's desire is two phrases there. Stand firm and strive together. You see those words there? Stand firm, he said. That's what I want to hear. That you're standing. You're not vacillating. You're not backing down. You're standing strong. In unity, you're standing together. And you're striving together in ministry. You're working together. You're not just standing. You're moving forward. You're advancing. You know, these words, stand firm and strive together, are military terms. He had that in mind when he was saying this. Roman soldiers would lock their shields together and make a wall. And they could stand, withstand an attack. And they could together march forward. They didn't retreat. There was no going backwards as a Roman soldier. They advanced. And that's what Christ is saying here to us. Christ's church should not retreat. We should advance. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is going to go forward. It's going to be built. It's going to be moving forward. And God's and got a plan and a purpose for his church. We must stand together with Christ. We must cooperate with him and cooperate with each other and strive together. This coronavirus pandemic has the potential to divide us. Some insist that we obey the government and do exactly what our governor tells us. And they quote Romans 13, chapters verses 1 through 5 or so. And we've looked at those verses. We've discussed them as an elder board. Others believe that it's time for civil disobedience to say the government can't tell the church what to do. And so you've got two sides. We can see how this might cause division and strife in the church. We're just told to stand firm and stand in unity and strive together, but we might be divided, not even know it. Do we pull back to avoid infection? Or do we push forward in spite of the risks? Do we demand our rights, which we have, on the grounds of Scripture? We're told to gather, we're told to worship, we're told to sing, we're told to pray together, lift up holy hands, be together in one place, assemble. We have that right according to Scripture and according to our Constitution. We're told in the Constitution that we have the right to meet and worship freely. Or do we defer those rights to avoid spreading the virus? Do we say we can meet, but in a more civil kind of way, safe kind of way? Either way, we're going to have critics. Some have encouraged us to defy these restrictions. Others, I have had calls of people say, my family has suffered. We've had people in our family who have had this virus. You don't want to mess with it. And they're begging us to wear masks. One family says they watched a video of the church service and saw people inside without masks all hugging and embracing. And they were shocked that we would be that risky. You see, this is a no-win situation. The elders agree that we have the right to worship freely. We're not going to prohibit you from worshiping. To gather for fellowship, for singing, for preaching, for praying. Hopefully you'll gather out here with me, but we're not going to close the doors of the church. If people want to go in and worship there, this is a free country. You can worship as you wish. But we've decided as a group, as an elder board, to be patient. Since we have the option for drive-in church, we'll use that option. This is a very safe and good option and a less risky option. So for now, we ask you to be cooperative. That's the point here. Be cooperative. Be patient. We believe that God is in ultimate control. Do you? Are they going to close down the church? No, the church will always exist because Christ said, I will build my church. They're not going to be successful in stopping the church. Christ has a plan and a purpose for all these things. So in the meantime, let's roll with the punches. Let's stay united. Let's strive together. Let's be of one mind and one spirit. So far, we've noticed two aspects of the Christian's conduct. Number one is be consistent. Number two is be cooperative. Those are pretty good advice. We got two more. Number three, be confident. Look at verse 28. In no way, I love Paul, no way be alarmed. There's nothing that should alarm you. In no way be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but a sign of salvation for you. And that Paul had opponents. He was not alarmed by his opponents. He says, you should not be a fearful person. You're on the winning side. He had enemies who would love to have destroyed him. They tried. They flogged him three times. They stoned him one time and he got up and walked away. Don't be afraid of your enemies. Paul was confident that he was in God's perfect will no matter what happened. Even as he writes this letter, he's in a Roman prison. You see, there's plenty of enemies to Christ, plenty of enemies to the church, plenty of enemies for the Christian. We have enemies. The world opposes Christ. You mention Christ, and you're in trouble in this culture. You say you're a Christian. People are tolerant of everything but Christianity. tolerant of any kind of strange religious experience, but they're not in any way tolerant towards Christ and his kingdom. So he says, don't be alarmed that you got opponents. See, Paul wasn't alarmed. He was confident. He knew that he was on the winning team. It didn't look like it in prison, but he knew that Christ's church would eventually prevail. He knew the end of the story. And so he was confident. So do we. There are those who are going to oppose Christ, his church. Well, it may get much rougher than this for the church. No one's promised that we're going to have this freedom forever. We may have to disband and go underground. Who knows? But we know we're on the winning side. We know that those who oppose Christ will eventually be destroyed. That's what we just read. And those who follow Christ will eventually be saved and rescued. This is reassuring during this pandemic. Christ will prevail, not the government, not the governor. Christ will prevail. His kingdom will come to earth. The government will rest on his shoulders. His church will be built. His kingdom will advance. So we can be confident because we know the end of the story. Let's go to our fourth point. We saw, be consistent. Be cooperative. Be confident. And finally, be courageous. Look at the last two verses. Verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here in me. You know, as I read those two verses, two words jumped off the page. Suffer and conflict. I don't want to see those words. I want to see comfort. I want to see everything works out good. We get the false idea with Christianity that it's all going to be easy. All I read is that there's going to be tribulation. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Here it talks about suffering and conflict. Christians, we can expect to suffer for a sake. We have not suffered yet, so we have to meet in our cars. Is that suffering? You got air conditioning. You got a radio. You've got a car. We're not suffering. We may have to suffer someday. If Christ suffered abuse from this world, then we, as his followers, can expect the same treatment. Jesus said that. If they persecuted me, the master, they're going to persecute you. Did you notice the couplet in verse 29? He says, believe in him and suffer for him. You can't believe in him without suffering for him. If you believe in him, you will suffer for him. The two go hand in hand. There's conflict when you follow Christ because we're in opposition to the world. Any dead fish can go with the flow. It takes a live fish to go against the flow. And God has caused us to go against the world culture. And we're going to have to be battling upstream against the flow. There's conflict. So what should be our attitude towards suffering, towards conflict? Be courageous. That's the fourth point. Be courageous. Don't back down. Stand firm. Move forward. Fight the good fight. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Be courageous. You know, that's a consistent theme. That word courageous comes throughout all over the Bible. But one verse that you've memorized, and you know it, is Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, the Lord says, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Man, that's a great verse. Write it down. It's Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and be courageous? Do not tremble. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This pandemic has given many of us a fearful mindset. Oh, we're so afraid of what's going to happen. We're not told to be afraid. We're told to be, don't be dismayed. Don't be fearful. Be strong. Be courageous. Christians must have a mindset of faith, of confidence, of courage. This promise is not just for Joshua, it's for us. God says, I will be with you. He's with us in this trial. We have no reason to back down, but to march forward. He'll be with us through this trial and through every trial. So there you have it. If we call ourselves Christians, and we do, then we should have the right kind of conduct. Conduct that reflects Christ and reflects His kingdom and reflects our citizenship. Let me give you those 4 points. We must be consistent with our calling. Number 2, we must be cooperative with Christ and His church and other believers. Number 3, we must be confident in Christ's final victory. Confident that this is going to come through good. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. And number 4, we must be courageous as we face conflict and suffering. Those are the attitudes that come through in this passage. Next week, we'll be in chapter 2, the first few verses, and it talks about unity. So we'll continue this theme a little bit more. Let me tell you that chapter 2 of Philippians is my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. There's lots of chapters in the Bible. Philippians chapter 2, we may spend a few weeks in it, but it's my favorite chapter in all of Scripture. Let's pause. Let's pray. Before we pray, let me ask you, are you a follower of Christ? You cannot change your conduct by yourself. Only Christ can give you a new start. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Ask Christ to come into your life so that you can have a change of heart and a change of behavior. If you call yourself a Christian, then you need to begin living like one. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word that's powerful and true. And I pray that each one of us would be true followers and that our life would reflect it. Help us to be your ambassadors to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.